We remind you again, this is the last night of Jesus' life on the earth. This night of John chapter 14, Jesus will be betrayed. He will be arrested. The next day, he will be crucified for our sins. And before he departs, he is spending the evening with his disciples, and he's talking to them about the coming of the Holy Spirit. He calls him the Helper, and it's important for us to know who he is and what he can do for us as believers in the Lord. Reading from John chapter 14, verses 16 through 18, Jesus says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Helper, that he may be with you forever." He's been telling them this night that he's leaving. Jesus says, "I'm going back to the Father. But don't be discouraged, don't be downhearted, because I'm sending back another Helper." The word "another" in this context means one just like me. Just like I've been with you, just like I've helped you, this another one is coming, and he is just like me. Only the difference is he will be with you forever. He will never leave you. "That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you." Let me just state again that this Helper only comes to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We who believe in Jesus are the only ones who have this divine being living on the inside of us to help us day to day with our lives to live for the glory of Jesus Christ. Verse 18, "I will not leave you as orphans," or "I will not leave you fatherless. I will come to you." Let's pray together. God, as we look at these scriptures yet another time, I pray that you would open the eyes of our understanding. As hard as I may desire for all of us to see truth from the scriptures, God, I realize that all I can do is share the truth. Only you can reveal the truth. And I ask you today to open the eyes of every person in this room today to the truth of the Holy Spirit, of who he is and what he does and how he can transform our lives and how he can empower us to be the people of God that you've called us and destined us to be in this lifetime. So speak to us, Father. Renew our hearts and minds in this hour. Change us into a new people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I want to look at this again. We may do it again next week. I don't know. We'll see how far we get through the message today. But it's so important for us to understand who the Holy Spirit is and what he does in us as believers in the Lord Jesus. As I've shared with you on previous occasions in this study, it's important for us to look at this and study this, because there are many who profess to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ today who do not know who the Holy Spirit is. I'm talking about an in-depth knowledge of the person, the third person of the triune Godhead. We've heard of the Holy Spirit. We sing the doxology. We praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But we don't really fully understand, I don't think, in this generation, what the Holy Spirit does in us as believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We found out over the course of this study that when we believe in Jesus, it prepares us, it makes a way. Jesus is the way for us to go to heaven when we depart from this, when we depart from this world. But listen, in the person of the Holy Spirit, heaven has come to us. Heaven has come to us so that we can, during the course of this lifetime on this earth, we can begin to experience a foretaste of the eternity that awaits us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at some other things along those same lines today. But many people don't know who the Holy Spirit is. We talked about last week about this treasure that we have. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says we have a treasure in our earthen vessels. The Holy Spirit is spoken of as a treasure. And many of us don't know the treasure that we possess in the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Indeed, many believers are like those believers in Acts chapter 19, who when Paul called up with them and said, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They said, "We don't even know if there is a Holy Spirit. We don't know anything about the Holy Spirit. We've become believers, but we haven't been taught." And many in this generation haven't been taught the depth of what the Holy Spirit is able to do for us as believers in the Lord Jesus. I made reference to this prayer in Ephesians chapter 1. Turn over there with me this morning and let's look at this prayer. See, I think it's not a coincidence. It was in Ephesus where Paul met believers who didn't know the Holy Spirit. So years later, he would write to the church of Ephesus, the Ephesian believers, and he would say this to them. Beginning in verse 13, he would say, "In Jesus, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise." He writes to these Ephesian believers and he reminds them that the Holy Spirit of God, the creator of the universe, dwells within them. And he says in verse 14, he's been given to us as a pledge or as a down payment. One translation says, this translation actually footnotes it that way, as a down payment of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Paul is praising and worshiping God because God has given the Holy Spirit to those who believe so that we can begin to experience eternity and the power of eternity and the blessings of eternity before we ever get to eternity. See, I don't think we understand eternity actually starts the minute we say yes to Jesus. And the Spirit of God comes to dwell within us. And God wants us to begin to experience eternal things from that moment on. And this is what we're trying to see in this study as we're looking at these verses of Scripture. Let me continue to read for you. Because Paul would pray, watch this. He says in verse 15, "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers." Okay? Paul says, I pray for you guys all the time. And now he's going to tell us what he prays. Verse 17, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus." In other words, he says, I pray that you understand what the Holy Spirit has been given to you for, so that you might have revelation after revelation after revelation of the person and the work of Jesus Christ, so that you would understand in fullness what belongs to you as a child of God, what you're capable of as a child of God. Let me keep reading, verse 18, "That the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling? What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe?" Paul says, I pray the Holy Spirit will help you to understand who you are in Christ, what you've been called to do, what you can accomplish, what God will give to you, and the greatness of his power that's working mightily in you to establish his kingdom in the world today. Many believers today don't know the Holy Spirit. So I encourage you today to embrace the Holy Spirit, to seek him, and to release the Holy Spirit into your life, to let him fill your life, to let him control your life. Back up to the book of Romans and the 8th chapter. Let me show you some things here today. I want you to understand something about Christianity. The things of Christ and what God wants to do in our life, these things don't just happen automatically. Okay? At least that's my conviction. If you're a Calvinist, you believe differently. But I don't believe that the things of the Lord happen automatically in our life. I believe we have to cooperate with God for the things of the Lord to happen, to be revealed and to be experienced in our life. It's our faith plus his grace, okay? We don't work to earn anything, but if we believe. In fact, the disciples came to Jesus one time, I believe it's in John chapter 6, and they said, this life that you're talking about, what do we have to do to earn this life? What do we have to do to experience this life? And Jesus says, here is the work you're supposed to do. Believe. Just that simple. Believe. Okay? So as we believe, we begin to experience more and more of the Spirit's goodness, the Spirit's power, the Spirit's glory in our lives. Look with me at Romans chapter 8. Let's read verses 5 through 13 together. Paul is talking about this very thing. How we can be born again, we can be Christians, and yet we still have free will. You understand that? When you're saved, when you're born again, you don't lose your free will. You still get to make choices. And unfortunately, we still make choices to sin, even though we profess to be believers in Jesus Christ. And hopefully that's changing in all of our lives. Hopefully that's happening less and less. But we still have that free will. And the point again is that the things of God don't just happen automatically in our lives. And Paul is talking about this in this chapter, Romans chapter 8, verse 5. He says, "For those who are according to the flesh, or who set their minds on the things of the flesh," he says, "but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, for the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace." In other words, as a believer in Jesus, having been saved by faith in Jesus Christ, I have a choice to make. Am I going to set my mind on fleshly things, on worldly things, on ungodly things? Or am I going to set my mind on godly things, on eternal things, on the things that glorify Jesus Christ? And the things that I set my mind on, those are the things that are going to determine what I experience in my life and what I accomplish for the Lord. He says, if we set our mind on fleshly things, let me finish reading here. Verse 7, "The mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However," watch this now, verse 9, "you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed," now watch this word, "if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." Now I want to point out something about that word dwell. I want to make a distinction of that word dwell in just a moment. Now watch. He says, "We're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in us. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him." Notice he's making a distinction between the Holy Spirit dwelling in us or us simply having the Holy Spirit. Two different things. We can have the Holy Spirit, but not have, and here's the word, the activity of the Holy Spirit functioning in our life. I believe that's what he means by the word dwell. And let me read further and I'll explain that for you, okay? We're in the Spirit if the Spirit of God dwells in us, if we are experiencing the activity of the Holy Spirit. If we don't have him at all, we don't belong to Christ. Verse 10, "If Christ is in you," watch this, "though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness." That's simply our state if Christ is in us, if we profess Jesus as Lord and Savior, okay? We're going to go to heaven. But watch this. Verse 11. "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you." Now we're talking about activity. Now we're talking about activity. And this is something that you and I have to release in our lives. We have to surrender the control of our life to the Holy Spirit in order to experience his activity in our life. And look at the promise. "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you by activity. So then, brethren, we're under obligation not to the flesh, but to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Notice he says that even if we believe in Jesus, if we're not releasing the Holy Spirit and his activity in our life, we're still going to experience death. What does he mean by that? Well, I don't think he's talking about literal death in that particular context. I think he's speaking of death in a metaphorical sense, figuratively speaking of death in the sense of a life of hopelessness, a life of discouragement, okay? A life of depression, a life of constant defeat, death in those senses of the word. But if we allow the Holy Spirit, if we release the Holy Spirit, if we allow Him to be active in our life, then we experience life, he goes on to say in verse 13. If by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You will experience life. If we let the Holy Spirit take control, we will experience peace and joy and righteousness. For these are the things of the kingdom of God in the Holy Spirit. So many times, guys, we live our lives. We understand that we've professed Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We're going to heaven when we leave this world. But we've never embraced the Holy Spirit, surrendered to the Holy Spirit, let the Holy Spirit have control of our life so that we can experience the fullness of life in this lifetime that God has prepared for us. Some of us are just, we're just white knuckling it. We're just clinging to the hope of eternity until we can finally get off of this forbidden planet and get into heaven. And God doesn't want us to live that way. God wants us to enjoy this lifetime. But the only way we can fully enjoy this lifetime is by living it in communion with the Holy Spirit of God. Otherwise, our mind is on carnal things. Our mind is on fleshly things. Our mind is on worldly things. And when our mind is set on worldly things, we experience depression, defeat, despondency, hopelessness, all of these kinds of things. And God doesn't want us living that way. He wants us to embrace the Holy Spirit, who is a treasure, who is hidden within us. A treasure we found out last week that is greater than the Beale treasure. You'll have to listen to last week's message to find out what the Beale treasure was all about. But we have a great treasure dwelling on the inside of us that can transform our lives, that can transform us and change us and give us life and hope and courage and victory at every turn. Look at the apostles. Look at the guys that are mentioned in the Bible. We have a man by the name of Peter. Boy, I can just associate with Peter so on so many levels. But we have a man by the name of Peter who one night is fearful of what's going to happen to him. His master, his Lord, has been arrested and taken off. Peter thought he was gonna overthrow the Roman Empire and set up the kingdom of Israel. It didn't turn out that way. Peter gets discouraged. Peter runs off. He cowardly refuses to profess faith in Jesus Christ three times. In fact, one of the times a little girl asks him. Just a little girl. She says, "Aren't you one of the followers of Jesus?" And Peter said, "I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know what you're talking about." And he cowers from standing for the Lord Jesus Christ in front of a little girl. 50 days later, he's standing before the people who have arrested and crucified Jesus. And now instead of cowering, he's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to the very ones who crucified his Savior. He is absolutely fearless because God has changed his life from the inside out. What about the Apostle John? James and John, they were brothers, and the Bible says they had a nickname. Their nickname was the Sons of Thunder. The Sons of Thunder. You just think about that for just a moment. You have a pretty good idea of what kind of guys these were. These were outdoorsmen. They were fishermen. They were probably rough and tumble guys. In fact, at one particular time, they see some people doing some things that they didn't agree with. And they came to Jesus and they said, "Jesus, you want us to call fire down out of heaven and just do away with them all? Judgmentalism and anger and hate from the children of God?" Still have that problem, don't we? The Bible says in Romans 5:5 that the love of God is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And John experienced that love. He experienced the Holy Spirit on that dimension. And God changed his life. He became the apostle of love. the theme of the epistles that he wrote. It's all about walking in love. The gospel that he wrote, one of the themes of the gospel is the love of God. You ever heard of this one? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's John. He's changed by the Spirit of God. What about Paul? What about Paul? This is a Pharisee of Pharisees. This is a man who persecuted the church. This is a man who sought out people who professed to believe in Jesus Christ so that he could have them arrested and, if necessary, put to death. And God meets him on the road to Damascus. He goes on a fast for 3 days. God sends him a disciple who witnesses to him of Jesus, lays hands on him for healing, leads him to salvation, leads him to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the man who used to persecute the church became the builder of the church. And he would say, a man who hated Christians, he would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the love of Christ compels me. It drives me to do what I do. He's completely, totally changed by the Spirit of God dwelling in his heart. I got saved in the early 70s, 1974. I was in my early 20s. Don't do the math. I was living the kind of life that typical people, you know, guys my age typically lived and did the things that guys my age typically did, you know, the smoking and the drinking and the language and all of these kinds of things. But when I received Christ as my Lord and Savior, and when I began to experience the Holy Spirit in my life, and I became convicted that the things that I were doing were wrong, God changed my life. God took those things away from me. He took the desire for those things away from me so that I could walk with Him and live a more holy life that was a witness for Jesus Christ. I'm telling you guys, God can transform people's lives. Just about everybody in here, even though you may not be a fan or even understand rap music and that, yeah, those kind of things, I'll bet you almost everybody in here has heard the name Kanye West. And one of the leading producers of music over the last couple of decades sold over about 150 million records and a couple of dozen Emmys for his or Grammys or whatever you get for music. And one of the leaders in the music industry. And over the last year, this man, his life has begun to change. And he's professing Jesus Christ is his Lord and Savior. And just in the last couple of weeks, he has said, I will never do secular music again. The music that I do from this day forward will be for the glory of Jesus Christ. Last weekend, he released his first brand new record since he came to the Lord. The title of it is, Jesus is King. I'm just telling you guys, there isn't anybody's life that can't be changed by the Spirit of God if we will allow Him to come into our lives and give Him the control of our lives. Guys, this thing is not just about religion. This thing is about walking with Christ and letting the Holy Spirit be God in our lives. And there is no sin, and there is no habit, and there is no addiction more powerful than the Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. I've said before, if the Holy Spirit can raise Jesus from the dead, He can fix any problem you've got. And He absolutely can if we'll surrender our lives and allow Him to do what He wants to do in our lives. Greater is He, John would tell us, greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. The Holy Spirit has been given to us to lead and guide, direct our lives. David says in Psalm 23, He leads me in paths of righteousness that His name might be praised. That His name might be praised. Look at Acts chapter 16. Let me show you. And I understand this is maybe an extreme example, but it is a picture of the way the Holy Spirit can lead our lives day by day. If we'll just walk with Him, if we'll tune in to Him, if we'll listen to Him, and if we'll allow Him to speak to our hearts. In Acts chapter, what is it, 15? Go to Acts chapter 16, I think is what I'm looking for. In Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 8, this is the second missionary journey of the great apostle Paul. Paul went into what is now modern-day Turkey on his first journey and started a lot of churches. On his second journey, he wanted to go back to all those churches and see how the brothers and sisters were doing in the Lord. But as he began to make that second missionary journey, he began to realize God had a different plan. His plan was to visit all those churches, and he did go to some of them. But he didn't go to all of them because God had a different plan. And listen to it. Verse 6, Acts chapter 16, verse 6. They passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. That's the Holy Spirit. And passing by Mysia, they came to Troas. Those verses describe how the Holy Spirit directed Paul and his entourage as they went on the second missionary journey. They wanted to go due west across Turkey. And as they're going across, the Holy Spirit says, you're not going that way. I want you to turn north and head toward Greece. And they went north. They traveled along the northern part of Turkey, and then they went over into Greece and began to take the gospel of Jesus Christ into Europe. But it's a picture of how the Holy Spirit, and they're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, they're listening to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is directing their steps as they go. The Bible tells us Jesus lived his life under the influence of the Holy Spirit. He was directed by the Holy Spirit everywhere he went, everything that he said. In John chapter 4 verse 4 tells us that Jesus had to go through the region of Samaria and Israel. Now watch this. In Jesus' day, Israel is divided into three regions. In the north is Galilee. In the central part is Samaria. In the south is Judea. Jesus is in Judea. He wants to get to Galilee in the north. John 4:4 says he had to go through Samaria. Truth of the matter is, literally speaking, he didn't have to go through Samaria. The Jews hated the Samaritans. And in fact, what they would often do is they would actually go across the Jordan River to travel north and south so they didn't have to go through the region of Samaria because they hated those people. But John 4:4 says Jesus had to go through Samaria. Why does it say that if it wasn't literally true? The reason is because there was a well in Samaria where a woman would be, and God wanted Jesus to witness to this woman. And for that reason, providentially, he had to go through Samaria to do what God wanted him to do. And so Jesus is sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and he allows the Holy Spirit to lead him. The Holy Spirit will lead us. Sometimes the Holy Spirit leads us, and we don't even know it. Sometimes providentially, he'll take us places, and we're not even aware it's the Spirit of God who is leading us. The Holy Spirit led Jim to a mall in Richmond in the late 90s to meet a man who was a jeweler who owned this piece of property that we were trying to buy. And because God led Jim to that man, to that jeweler, providentially, we bought a piece of property that was on the market for $250,000. We bought it for $60,000. God providentially led Jim to that man. The Holy Spirit will speak to us. The Holy Spirit will lead us. He will show us. Jesus told us in John's gospel, he will show us things to come. He will guide us and direct us into all truth. He will show us what needs to be done.
the Victory House ministry over here. Those two houses are over there because the Holy Spirit convicted my heart one day that we needed to have a ministry in Lynchburg where we could have houses for families who had a fire, and a family could come and live in that house, and they wouldn't have to farm out their children to other people and things like that while they rebuilt their house or they found another place to live. I went out to a motel on 460. There was a family out there, a mother and father and two children, in one motel room. And they're trying to survive in this motel room while they try to find another place to live, to rent, or whatever that they were doing. And I went to, they called us. And we used to, years ago, we used to get a lot of phone calls from people in the area for needs of certain things. And one of the needs that people would call us about was, we had a house fire. We can't live in our house. We got to live in a motel. We don't have any money. Can you help us? And we helped a lot of family back in the day, just giving them rent money to be able to stay in a place until they could find another place to live. And I got a call from this motel way out on 460. And I went out there and I took this guy. It was a Sunday afternoon, and I went out there and I took this guy a check so he could stay in that motel a couple of more days until he could find another place to live. And I left that motel and I started back down 460 coming down Lynchburg. And I thought, God, you know, there needs to be a place. There needs to be a place in Lynchburg. A house where families can come. We've got the Salvation Army, and we've got women's shelters, and we've got a lot of places where individuals can go and where they can stay and where they can live until they can get their lives back together. I thought, Lord, there needs to be a place in Lynchburg, a house where a family can stay together. They don't have to farm out their kids. A place where it's all paid for and they don't have to worry about the finances. And I'm driving down the highway and I'm thinking, God, there ought to be a place. And I heard, just as sure as I'm talking to you right now, I heard the Lord say, you build it. You build it. And that's the beginning of our Victory House ministry over here. We got together with the police department and the fire department and Habitat for Humanity. And we built those two houses. And now when somebody in Lynchburg has a house fire, they can stay in one of those houses and they don't have to pay a thing. And they can stay over there a couple of months until they can get their lives together. The Holy Spirit will speak to us. The Holy Spirit will guide us if we will listen to His voice. That's a good place to preach. If we will listen to His voice. Let me ask you a question, ladies, married ladies. How many of you wives would say your husband has selective hearing? Don't raise your hand. How many of you husbands would say, my wife has selective hearing? My father, as he, your wife, you're safe. Your wife is downstairs. My father, later as he got older and later in life, he lost significantly his hearing in one ear. And he used to joke about it. He would point to his good ear and he would say, this ear is for the doctor. And then he would point to his deaf ear and he would say, this ear is for my wife. We tend to do that, don't we? We tend to do that with God. We have selective hearing. We pray a prayer. We want God to answer. We want God to speak. We want God to do something. But when God says, go and witness to your neighbor across the street, we're not so quick to hear that, are we? We tend to have selective hearing. If we'd be willing to listen to the Lord, listen to the Holy Spirit will speak to us. He will show us what we need to do. He'll lead us and He'll guide us in our lives. Sometimes He speaks to us in a whisper. Most of the time He speaks to us in a whisper. Sometimes He speaks to us in a shout. It's like when God needs to be clear, you know. Let me be perfectly clear with you. He'll speak to us in a shout. I was sitting in a service in probably 1978, or the year after I lost my hand, and I'm sitting in a service, and it was what we called in the church in those days. We called it Layman's Sunday. One of the elders or one of the men of the church would bring the sermon that Sunday, and I'm sitting there in that service, and the elders are giving the sermon that day, and I'm sitting there and about half paying attention. And while I'm sitting there in that service, I heard the shout of the voice of the Lord. And God spoke to my heart with a shout, and God says, next year, you're going to speak for Layman Sunday. Worst thing I ever could have heard. Talking in front of people was the last thing I ever wanted to do with my life. My mantra in the 70s was, God, I'll do absolutely anything in the world for you. Just don't call me to preach. And getting up in front of people was the last thing I ever wanted to do. And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to my heart that Sunday morning. He said, next year, you're going to speak for Layman Sunday. I argued with God for 11 months. I lived in denial that it was the voice of God. That's not really God. God didn't really say that. I didn't really hear that. But you know what? After about 6 months, I began to think, you know, what would I say if I did speak for Layman Sunday? And I began to think of something. I think God knew it would take me at least a year to get ready if I was going to speak for Layman Sunday. And for about 11 months, I wrestled with God about that thing. And I finally came to terms with it. And I said, Lord, if this is what you want me to do, you're going to have to help me, but I'll do it. The next Sunday, after the service, the elders came to me at church that Sunday morning and said, the elders have come together and we've decided we would like for you to speak for Layman's Sunday next month. God had already prepared my heart for that. God had already spoken to me. He spoke to me with a shout. I guess he knew that was the only way he was going to get through to me. Most of the time, God speaks to us in a still, small voice, a very quiet voice. We hear a lot of voices today, you and I. We hear voices from our families, from our homes, from our work, from the television, from the community, from politicians. We hear a lot of voices. God usually speaks in that still, small, quiet voice. Why does God speak to us that way? Why doesn't he shout all the time? It'd be nice, wouldn't it? Let me tell you why I think he speaks to us in a still, small voice. A couple of weeks ago, I had to go to audiology to have my hearing checked. The unusual side effects of the surgery that I had a couple of months ago after the brain bleed was muffled hearing. I had noticed a little more hearing loss than previously, immediately after the surgery. And none of the doctors, neurologist, neurosurgeon, family doctor, nobody associated that with what I'd been through. And yet I knew I'd lost a little more hearing. And so the ear, nose, and throat doctor examined me, and she said, I'd like for you to go over to audiology and just get checked out. Let them get a baseline of where your hearing is. And so I went over there and did the test. Found out, by the way, that my hearing is about average for a man a certain age, okay? But here's the thing. When we go out with some people, particularly to a restaurant or something like that, and it's a noisy room and there's a lot of echo in the background and things like that, I have a hard time hearing people. And so what I have to do, if I'm with you at a restaurant, in order to be sure that I'm hearing you, I have to really focus on you. Sometimes I have to look at you and almost read your lips to be sure that I'm hearing what you're saying. I have to really focus. I have to really pay attention. Sometimes I'll have to lean over and lean in and get real close so that I can hear you. And I think that's why God whispers. So that we'll lean in, get real close, focus, pay attention, really listen to what He's got to say. The Holy Spirit will speak to us. He will lead us and He will guide us as we draw near to the Lord. I'm going to have to share the rest of this with you last week. May I introduce next week's message just real quickly? Not only does the Holy Spirit speak to us, not only does the Holy Spirit transform us to make us more and more like Jesus, not only does the Holy Spirit convict us of sin, and oh, by the way, sin does not change based on cultural definitions. Sin is sin. If God ever said it was sin in the Bible, it is still sin today. It doesn't matter who votes on it. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks about it. You know, sin is still sin. And David said, He leads me in paths of righteousness so that His name will be glorified. Not only does He lead us in paths of righteousness, not only does He change us to be more and more like Jesus, the Holy Spirit actually equips us in order to do the works of Jesus, in order to build the kingdom of God in this world. Let me just give you two scriptures real quick, and we'll be done here this morning. One is in John chapter 14. And it's verse 12. And verse 12 starts off in my Bible with the words, truly, truly. The old King James will say, verily, verily. The literal Greek, amen, amen. So be it. This is the way it is. It's what Jesus is saying. This is an absolute, unchangeable law of the kingdom. And He says in verse 12, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, now please notice, He didn't put any special label on the believer. He didn't say, he who believes in me and becomes an apostle, he who believes in me and becomes a pastor, he who believes in me and becomes an evangelist. He says, he who believes. How many believers do we have in here this morning? Would you raise your hand if you're a believer in Jesus Christ? This verse is for you. He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. Ain't no way he told the truth. Jesus must have lied. It's what we think. But did you know he didn't? He didn't lie. This is truth. The works that Jesus did, we can do. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. And brother and sister, that's what the book of Acts is all about. We call it the Acts of the Apostles. Okay. Can I share this with you? I think really better it would be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the believers of Jesus Christ. Because it's not just apostles who are doing these acts. I'm going to show you next week. I'm going to show you deacons who have miracle ministries. I'm going to show you a believer, a disciple, who went and laid his hands on the Apostle Paul, healed him of blindness, filled him with the Holy Spirit, and launched him into ministry. Just a believer. Just a believer. Brother and sister, we're going to look at these things next week. Please don't think, well, none of that can apply to me. I'm telling you, everything we're going to share with you next week about the impossible things that you and I can do, the impossible things that become possibilities because of the Holy Spirit within us, it applies to every single one of us if we are willing to follow the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the promise of the scripture that we read today, that you do not leave us fatherless, comfortless as orphans, but you come to us, you walk with us, and you dwell in us. And it's through us, Lord, that you want to establish and build up your kingdom in this world. God, we can't do it alone. Thankfully, we don't have to, because we have a helper. We have the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. The same Holy Spirit that dwelt in Peter, James, John, Paul, Ananias, Philip, Stephen, all of the apostles, all of the disciples, all of the believers, who did those mighty and awesome works through them for the glory of Jesus Christ. That same Spirit, he dwells in us today for the same purpose, to do a work in us and to do a work through us for the glory of Jesus Christ. Father, help us to understand again today, our one great purpose in this life is to glorify Jesus Christ and help men and women of this world know him in a personal way. And we thank you for the helper, the Holy Spirit, who lives and dwells within us to accomplish all of these things. Things that we could not possibly do on our own. Holy Spirit, you are with us to bring them to pass for the glory of Jesus Christ. Thank you for that, Father. Thank you for that, Lord. I pray that we as believers would regain a sense of purpose, would regain a sense of who we are as Christians, that we would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Christ, that we would know more and more what it means to be a Christian in this world, and that we would faithfully live it out every day through the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Father, I'm trusting and believing for revival as we come to understand these things. Let it start right here. Let it start in us. Revive us, Lord. And use us for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name. Thank you, God. Would you stand together with me as we bring our service to a close today? I want to ask you to do something for me, if you would, this week. I want to ask you to take some time, deliberately, to sit down. These messages that we preach on Sunday mornings are online by Wednesday nights, usually Thursday. I'm going to ask you, if you would, please, to take some time to listen to this message again. Go online, vcflynchburg.org, MP3 teachings. Click it. It'll take you right to the link of the sermons. Listen to these things again. Let's begin to believe what God is able to do. This has nothing to do with our qualifications. It has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with God and what He can do in and through us if we will yield our lives to Him. And let's prepare for the Lord to do something special through us as believers in Jesus Christ. Father, thank You for these people that have come today to hear the word of the Lord. I pray, Father, that You have spoken to each one of us, that You've quickened the word of truth to our understanding. Maybe you've pricked our curiosity today, God. Maybe we've heard something we haven't heard before, and we've never really thought about it before. God, I pray that we would search it out for ourselves through the Word and with the help of Your Holy Spirit. Speak to us about who we are and what we are to accomplish in this world for the glory of Christ our Lord. And may we not stop until we have performed every bit of it. Thank You for it, Father. I bless You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We'll sing and be dismissed this morning. If we can pray with you about any specific things going on in your life, you can see us today, or you can text us, or you can call us, or email us, or whatever. Get in touch with us. Let us know how we can minister to you in a personal way to help you find God's will, God's purpose for your life, so that these things come to pass for His glory. Amen. Let's sing together as we're dismissed, all right? In Your presence, there is peace. In Your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in Your presence day by day. Till Your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. Let it be so, Father. Bless you. Thank you so much for being with us today. Have a great day and a great week in the Lord. Hope to see you Wednesday night.